Well, good morning, Journey Church. I'm sure you were able to follow along with every word of that song. That is the Lord's Prayer, sung in a language, if I'm saying it right, Syriac, which is as close to Aramaic that we have, that would have been exactly the words that Jesus would have spoken. And so, just a really cool way to kind of introduce where we're going today. But first, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Jesse. I am one of the pastors here. And whether you are here for the very first time, you are here for the 700th time, or somewhere in between, whether you're online or here in person, I'm really glad that you're here. Thanks for joining us this morning. On occasion, and maybe you can relate to this, I have found myself at many, many different family gatherings. Anybody ever been to a family gathering? Probably just a couple. At a certain point in these family gatherings that I would be at, whenever it would come time for dinner or for the main meal to be eaten, right? People come and they start sitting around the table, and then whoever the host of the family is, the host of the house, will somehow lock eyes with me, and they will get this look on their face, kind of like, oh, that's right, I forgot you were here. Hang on, everybody, Jesse's going to pray. Sometimes they ask me ahead of time, but sometimes they just do it. Now, while I usually don't mind this, I really do enjoy praying, but as I look around the room, I wonder, why me? Like, why am I the one that's doing this? Is it just because my first name is Pastor? Like, is that why it is? I mean, sometimes I'll be in a room full of people who don't have a relationship with Jesus, and so they ask me to pray because, I don't know, maybe they just, it seems like it's the right thing to do. They saw it one time on TV, or maybe they're just making sure that I don't get struck by lightning if I take a bite of food without praying. They're just looking out for me. But there's something strange, though, that happens when you're instead then in a room full of Christians, full of people who have claimed to know and love and trust Jesus, when somebody in that room asks for a volunteer to pray. Because generally what happens right there in that moment is all of a sudden everybody loses eye contact. Maybe you're pretending that you're already praying, so don't ask me, I'm already there, I'm praying already. Or you just pretend to be dead. Whatever is easiest to get out of praying. But prayer, and specifically public prayer, for some reason, just it really freaks a lot of people out. And so I've asked about it. Well, why? What's the big deal? Why doesn't anybody else want to pray? I'll get responses kind of like they don't know how. They don't think they're very good at it. They don't know what words to say. There's probably someone who does it better. Or they don't want to mess it up. And so it just is easier to not. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever felt that way? Yeah, it's actually pretty common. I do want to say real quick that I have shared these thoughts with my dad, because he's usually at those same gatherings with me. And I just want to say out loud, the last couple times, he has prayed. I'm going to cry. Thank you for praying. I love hearing you pray. I love it. Now, if you hadn't picked up on it yet, this morning we are going to be continuing our conversation about prayer that Pastor Jeremy started last week as we continue working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest teacher who ever teached. I'm not a teacher. I don't know grammar. I think I deleted something. Hang on, just one sec. Here we go, right here. You know, I prayed this morning that whatever happens, like, I'll be okay with, because God is a part of this, and I didn't know that meant just deleting everything. When it comes to prayer and this strange fear that is associated with it, I wonder if we're missing the deeper meaning. Throughout Jesus' whole sermon, he keeps talking or taking things that people thought that they understood, and he shows them the deeper meaning. For he's constantly saying, you have heard this, but I need you to see that there's actually more to it. It's deeper, and it's this. Through his whole sermon, Jesus is reframing everything that people thought they knew about their relationship with God, or how to treat others, or how they're to live different. And then right in the middle of this sermon, he focuses in on prayer. And last week, Pastor Jeremy walked us through Jesus' instructions on how we are to pray different. Essentially saying, don't make a big show of it. Don't pray for the purpose of everyone oohing and aahing at your fancy words. But instead, Jesus said to go into your private room and pray. That's where the real reward is. Do you remember what Pastor Jeremy said about that room? In the original language, when Jesus says room, he's talking about that place where your treasure is. He says, go into your treasure room and receive your treasure. Prayer is treasure. Prayer is the kind of treasure that you would gladly give everything else up in order to just hold on to it. Now, when was the last time that you thought about your prayers as treasure? In fact, right now you might be thinking, well, not my prayers. My prayers are anything but treasure. And so I'm wondering if maybe we're missing that deeper meaning of prayer. I think we get stuck in this idea that prayer exists solely so that we can ask God for help, so that we can ask him for the things that we need, so that we can make suggestions for the things that he should do. So we can tell him what we think would be best, whether that's for ourselves or for someone else, with the hope that he might hear us and that maybe he will help. But more often than not, a lot of those prayers, they go unanswered, or at least are answered in ways that we don't realize. People aren't healed. Our financial situations are not fixed. Our marriages are still broken. I'm still experiencing depression or anxiety. I'm still alone. So it's hard to see treasure in all of those unanswered prayers. Now, don't get me wrong. We should 100% be bringing our request to God. And in fact, Scripture tells us that we should. Right? Because God wants to hear our requests, and not only that, he wants to answer them. And so if prayer is treasure, but our prayers don't feel like treasure, maybe we're missing something. Maybe there's something deeper. There must be something more. And so, my friends, there is something more, a whole lot more. Won't you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. We'll be starting in verse 9. If you do not have your Bible with you today, but you do have a smart device, you can point your camera at one of those QR codes, and you'll be taken to the very same passage that I am going to read. And if you don't have a Bible, but you're feeling inside, maybe it's time I got one, come find me. I'll be standing somewhere around here after the service. I would love to buy you a Bible. In fact, I would love to blow my entire budget if it means that everyone in this room has a physical Bible to hold on to. If you would like to have the Word of God and you don't, please come find me and I'll get you one, because there is life in these pages. This is a treasure. So let's take a closer look at what Jesus teaches, because if we pray the way that he tells us, it will change not just our prayers, but us as well. In fact, won't you stand with me as we read God's word. This is Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of God, and we believe it to be true. And not only true, but we believe it to be sufficient for knowing who God is and how to have a relationship with him. You can have a seat. As many of you probably know, this was the Lord's Prayer, said a little differently than the song that we just listened to. Right? Many of you probably have it memorized. In fact, I heard it. Heard some of you saying it along with me. Some of you might even have it hanging somewhere in your home. Now, as I've studied this over the past number of weeks, I have come to find that the Lord's Prayer is far more beautiful, far more powerful, and way deeper than I ever realized. And because of this prayer, I'll never be the same. I am different because of this prayer. And my hope and my prayer this morning is that as we go through this, that by the end of our time together, you will be different as well. Because here's what I've come to believe. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, you will live different. It will change how you think about God. It will change how you respond to him. It will change how you make decisions. It will even change how you relate to others. And best yet, it will change you. It will transform you to look and act more like Jesus Christ. And it is here in this peace, in this reason, that we find treasure. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, you will live different. And so with that said, let's begin with the first line, actually the first part of the first line. Jesus said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Jesus begins addressing the recipient of his prayer. If you've ever been to court, or ever seen one on TV, or ever did a mock trial in school, you know that the person with all of the power, all of the authority in that room is the judge. And with that position of authority and power, they also get a special name, Your Honor. The judge is not your buddy. They are not your friend. If you need to speak to them, you will only do so when allowed to, and in those moments, you must speak in regards to their position of authority. Failure to do so could get you in trouble. But a court judge is tiny in comparison to who we are talking to. We are talking to the creator of the universe, who not only spoke all of creation into existence with a word, but he's the one that holds it all together. Yeah. And now he sees all, knows all, and rules all from a place above all other places. The place of highest authority. In Psalm 103, we see the psalmist, he writes, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. There is no greater position of power or authority. And considering God's supreme authority being ruled from heaven, Jesus could have very easily started this prayer with, O King of heaven and earth, with whom there is no equal and who could squash me like a bug. But he doesn't. Instead, we are reminded that God is a loving Father. And not only a Father, but our Father. Many times throughout Scripture, Jesus will refer to the Father as his Father. And it's here in this prayer that that shifts. Jesus invites us into this relationship by saying, our Father. It went from his Father to our Father. In his letter to the Romans, Paul said, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus instantly brings you into the family of God as though you had always been there. And God isn't some busy CEO trying to manage all of his portfolios and all of his employees and making sure that the company doesn't go under. He's your Father, standing there with arms wide open, ready to hear from you, ready to spend time with you, even if it's been a while. God will never start a conversation with you that says, it's been a while. No, he is that dad that says, yeah, come on. I can't wait to be with you. That's who we're praying to. And so when you pray this prayer, you are reminded that God is your trusted, loving dad who sees you, he knows you. And there is no one now, or nor will there ever be anyone greater, and that he's never going to leave you, giving you greater and greater confidence that you will always be able to come to him, and he will always listen. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, you will live different. Continuing on in that line, Jesus says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is one of the more traditional words that has carried over from the King James Bible translation that has stuck around even with newer translations. But it's the same thing as saying holy. Holy is your name. Another way to think about this line is to say, may your name be recognized as holy. Holy, in case you are unaware, means to be set apart. This means that God is altogether different, in a completely unique and profound league of his own. Again, there is no one now, nor will there ever be anyone more set apart, more holy, more perfect than God. He's at the top. Every night, I get to spend some time with my boys and my wife praying, as the boys hopefully drift off to Sleepland. And for a while now, I've been using the Lord's Prayer as kind of a framework for that time of prayer together. I started doing that, man, a while back. Aaron preached on the Lord's Prayer or something, and it just, man, it stuck. And so I've kind of used that as a framework. And so I'll generally start our time of prayer together with something like, Dear God, who is in heaven, whose name is great, whose name is powerful. And I'll list off just a number of adjectives or characteristics that just kind of whatever comes to mind in that moment. And there are even times that the boys chime in and they offer a few themselves. But while studying this passage, I realized that while my descriptions of God, of his holiness, while accurate, they were still lacking. Because God is holy, because he is set apart, that means that any kind of competition pales in comparison. So not only is God great, he's the greatest. Not only is he powerful, he is the most powerful. And not only is he loving, he is the most loving. Any adjective or characteristic you could use to describe God, it should come with the word most, the best. In the book of 1 Samuel, we read, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. It's often said around here that God always does the right thing the right way at the right time for the right reasons. Well, that can't be said about anybody else. If there is ever anyone you can count on, it's God. He is the best of the best, and always will be. And As an added bonus, right? We could just stop right there. But as an added bonus, when you pray this, not only are you acknowledging and recognizing God's holiness, but you're joining in with Jesus as God's representative. When you say, "Hallowed is your name," you're saying that everything in my life, to include my words, demonstrates your holiness. And so you are joining Team Jesus in recognizing who God is. You're saying, "Hey, Dad, you're the best. And I'm going to spend the rest of my life, everything that I can do, to prove it." Because when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you will live different. Moving right along, verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God has already been established as a loving, caring, good Father whose authority has no rival, who is holy, perfect, and set apart, making him worthy for all of our worship and trust and praise. And so now the prayer shifts from acknowledging who God is to making our first set of requests, that God's kingdom would come, that his will would be done. God's kingdom is referring to his rule, his ways of life. Right? A king that establishes a kingdom is going to set up rules. This is how you'll live. And so as we invite God's kingdom, we're saying, could you also bring your rules for life? His will refers to his desires, his wants. Your will be done is saying all of the things that you want, all of your desires, all of your wants, may everything here on earth match your wants and desires. And so what Jesus is asking for right here is that God's ways and desires would be lived out on earth as they already are in heaven. That earth would look and feel just like heaven. Where everyone, all people, all of God's greatest creation would live their lives God's way. And where the desires of their hearts, the things that they want most, would be the very same things that God wants. Now, right here might be a good moment just to kind of take a tiny pause. Do some inward thinking. How are the ways I live? How are the things that I want? Do they line up with God's? Because when you pray that, not only are you saying that's what you want, plus it means that's what you're going to do. It'd be weird to say, "Hey, God, I want you to bring the way that we're supposed to live down. I want everyone to live a certain way. I want all of everyone's wants and desires to be like yours. I mean, I'm not going to do it, but I think that it's a really good idea." It doesn't make sense. And so it's worth asking yourself, as you pray this, where are my wants? Where are my desires? Where is my way of living? One of the things that I have come to love about this prayer is that Jesus isn't just asking us to do something that he's not willing to do himself. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Jesus only lives the Father's way. Only. That's how he does. And then on the night that he was betrayed, the night he was arrested, Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden for a different way, a different solution to mankind's greatest problem of sin, anything as long as it didn't involve the cross. We read this in Matthew. Matthew writes, "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me,' going to the cross. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." When it comes to God's way and God's desires, Jesus is 100% in. Is it easy to live God's way and God's desires? No. but it is possible. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, you will live different. And now we transition. We're kind of at the halfway point of the prayer, which real quick, for those of you who are afraid of praying because you think you've got to pray for 20 minutes, this is like six lines. That's a very inclusive prayer. Prayers don't have to be long. Right? That's what Pastor Jeremy talked about last week. It's not your many words, right? We're not trying to impress God. That's where we get disillusioned that prayer isn't a treasure when we treat it that way. It's about knowing who God is and letting him work through us. And so now we transition to that the last three parts of the Lord's Prayer that actually help us accomplish what we just prayed and help us to stay aligned with God. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. In the simplest of terms, Jesus is teaching us that God knows what we need and he's ready to give us exactly what we need for that day. Each day, God has your sack lunch packed, and as you head out the door, it's got everything you need. It may not always be full of the things that you want. There will be good things in it. Things that help you realize that God is with you. God is right there. But there will also be things that you don't like. But there will be things that you need in order to change you, to shape you, and to be more and more like Jesus. God has packed your lunch. It's got everything you need. It's going to be good. I did want to say, my mom's not in here right now, but I think as an adult, I can probably finally confess, I didn't appreciate all the vegetables that she put in my sack lunches growing up, but I'm glad she did. This is what Jesus is praying. He's looking to God to give exactly what he needs just for that day. He's not trying to save a bunch for later. He's not looking for a month supply or a year supply of bread, just today. Jesus is trying to teach us to be in the moment with God. Right? There are other passages where Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough going on. Be right here. Be today. God knows what you need. In fact, we read this later in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Right, again, God knows what you need. He wants to give it to you, and so ask for it. And because we've already prayed that God's will and God's ways are our ways and our wills, we're already going to ask for something that we know he wants us to have anyways. And so why not ask? Right? In fact, Jesus' brother, James, he wrote this. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. God wants to meet your needs. And not just your physical needs, but your emotional needs as well. He wants to give you the things you need. Jesus is teaching us that we can depend on God to give us exactly what we need when we need it. Sometimes it will be supernaturally, just like God provided to the Israelites as they were wandering around in the desert, as he provided manna, literally heaven bread, every day to eat. And it was always the exact amount of bread that they needed for just that day. And so God sometimes will meet needs supernaturally, sometimes seemingly out of the blue, where the only way that you can describe what happened is that God did it. But I think it's really important to also know that most other times, God's preferred method of meeting our daily needs is through one another. Pastor Jeremy often refers to this as blessed to be a blessing. We believe that God blesses us with all sorts of things. Finances, time, our different skills. And not so that we can hold on to them for ourselves and think, I'm set. But so that we can give them away. So that God can meet the daily needs of those around us through us. This is actually one of our primary reasons that we do community groups. This is a place to know others and to be known in a much more personal setting. And it's in these settings that needs can both be known and then met. I would highly recommend that all of you are in a community group. If you'd like to be in one and you're not, you can come find me afterwards and we'll see what we can do about getting you plugged in. You can even write it on one of those cards. In fact, if you have a need, right, I'm not telling you sign up for a community group, be in a community group, then after a couple months you can ask for what you need. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying, though, that in community is where a lot of those needs can be met. But I do want to say that if you're here right now and you're experiencing a need that you're not entirely sure how that's going to get met, you don't know what to do, that it is weighing on you and you're a little bit lost, would you tell us? Would you fill out a card? Would you come find me? Would you somehow let us know? Because I think that we are failing as a church if there is somebody within our body with a need that we're not meeting. So if you have a need, please let us find a way to help. Fill out a card. Come find me. We know that God meets our needs. We know that he knows them. He wants to meet them. And through the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is teaching us that all we need to do is ask and then trust that he's going to give us exactly what we need. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, you will live different. Moving on to verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. As I've kind of mentioned, as I studied this passage, I learned a lot. I don't want to say too much, but it was more than I knew what to do with. I'll say that. But this has probably been one of my favorite times preparing for a sermon, and really mostly because of how much I was changed because of it. This line, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, is probably the line that impacted and changed me the most. I don't know about you, but I've always kind of heard or understood this line to be kind of rephrased in the sense of, dear God, forgive me for my sins and help me forgive others. But Jesus isn't teaching us to ask for forgiveness. He is tying our forgiveness directly to how we forgive others. It's not forgive and help us forgive. Jesus is saying that we should ask God to forgive us as we forgive others. And to put it more clearly, Jesus is teaching us to ask God to only forgive us in the same way we're willing to forgive others. Changes it a little bit, yeah? In fact, if we look again at the full passage that we read this morning, we see that there's kind of like some additional information that is right at the end of the Lord's Prayer that I always thought was a kind of a strange thing to say. Oh, that's weird just to put that right there. Right, but he said, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is anybody familiar with Ron Swanson? He's a character from Parks and Rec. There is this scene where he is frustrated about a steak that he receives from a diner. And so he gives the steak back to the waiter and he says, bring me all the bacon and eggs that you have. As the waiter turns, Ron says, wait. I worry that what you heard me say was, I want a lot of bacon and eggs. What I said was, bring me all the bacon and eggs you have. It's almost like Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then a couple seconds later said, wait, sorry. I worry what you heard me say was ask for forgiveness and then ask for help to forgive others. What I said was, ask God to forgive, what I actually said was, if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. to me, that was like a being punched spiritually in the neck. Maybe you're great at forgiving others. Sometimes I'm not great. Sometimes it's hard. And sometimes I don't want to do it. And so why is this a big deal? Because the people around you, they deserve the same forgiveness that you were given. It was through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that made the forgiveness of your sins even possible. And so when you refuse someone, when you refuse to forgive them as you were forgiven, when you refuse to do so, you're declaring that that person is somehow not worthy. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They don't deserve to have a relationship with God. They're garbage. But here's where the real gut punch comes in. If you are so bold as to think this way, being able to draw a distinction between who deserves forgiveness and who does not, you don't understand forgiveness. And if you don't understand forgiveness, if you're able to draw those lines, there is a greater risk, a greater chance that you've probably never received that forgiveness in the first place. One of the greatest acts of forgiveness came from Jesus as he hung on the cross. While he was being mocked, being spit on, in the middle of being murdered, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Think about this. If God's forgiveness for you was equal to the same forgiveness that you offer others, how are you doing? You good? Or do you have some work to do? Now here's the good part. Knowing this and praying this prayer, it forces you to evaluate how you treat others. And that can even branch off into saying, "God, be kind to me the same measure I'm kind to others. Mm-hmm. Father, show me mercy the same way I show other people mercy." When we pray this prayer, we are forced to consider those areas, the ways that we treat other people. But when we pray this prayer and we begin to align ourselves in the same way that we have down this whole prayer, we again here are joining Team Jesus. The very same mission of being God's representative, of offering love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, kindness to everyone with the purpose of making God's name recognized as holy. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, you will live different. And so here we are, final stretch. If you would show me a little grace and forgiveness as well, I apologize. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Early in the prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray that pray for God's kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Meaning that we're agreeing to choose God's ways over our ways. But in these moments, we are still presented with this choice to choose our ways. It's like saying, "I know that I should choose God's way, but man, my way would really hit the spot right now." I'll let you define spot. You can define your own spot. We all face some sort of temptation to choose our way over God's way, but what we don't always recognize is the test. And that's really what Jesus is talking about right here, being tested. Jesus isn't saying that God is tempting us, right? The Bible is clear that God doesn't tempt. That's impossible. That is not something he does. God does not entice us to sin. Instead, what Jesus is talking about, he's basically saying this, God, please don't put me in a test. Your tests are hard. Right? He's saying, please don't let us walk into a situation where we will fail. Don't let us be so overwhelmed by tests and trials that we would be crushed and destroyed. Jesus is helping us to see that we are far weaker than we like to let on. We're not as strong as we think. And God, if you test us right now, probably not going to do great. And so when we pray this prayer, we are admitting that we are weak, that we need help. We might have the best intentions of following God's way, but when push comes to shove, we probably don't have a great track record. And I think we can all relate to Paul, who said, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Even Jesus said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, there are some benefits to being tested. I read this in James where he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And there's a number of different stories in Scripture where people are being tested, and some do well and some do not. And when you are tested, you are presented with a choice to choose God's way or your way. Both will bring about growth. Choosing God's way will strengthen your faith. Choosing your own way will bring about consequences. But by God's grace, you will learn from those consequences and you will grow. Testing is not bad. But when we pray this, when we recognize that we are weak, that we need help, we're asking God to protect us from walking into those situations where we have to choose between God's way and our way. And if we are in those tests, having to make that choice, God, protect us from evil. Protect us from choosing my way. Protect us from those situations where our weakness would overcome and our choices hurt not only us, not only those around us, but even our ability to make his name recognized as holy. Instead, trusting through this process that when we are tested, God will be faithful to deliver us from evil. Because when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you will live different. And that's the Lord's Prayer. More beautiful, more deep, more powerful than I ever thought. So where does that leave us? A couple things I would ask you to consider as we wrap up our time together, because I promise we will be wrapping up our time together. First, if there is something that I said today that made you realize that you might not be living the way God is asking or calling you to live, I want you to know that God loves you, God cares about you, and he's not surprised. But I also believe that he's got you here today because he wants to help you set things right, to put things back on track. In just a moment, we are going to spend a few moments in quiet reflection as we've done the last couple of weeks. And I would ask that if this is you, if there is that area, that you would use that time to confess all those ways, to confess the ways that you are living for yourself instead of God, that your priorities were more important than his priorities, where you stepped off the alignment. It's okay to be specific. He already knows. And he hasn't struck you with lightning yet, so there's still a chance. Not a chance to be struck with lightning, a chance for you to be better. That's what I meant to say. Not lightning, not lightning. He is not Zeus, let me just say that. God it is God's kindness that draws you into repentance, to draws you into changing from your ways to his ways. And then when we're done with that time of reflection, after you have confessed, I'd like you to either come find me at the front or come over here to our pray now area and tell somebody what you just went through so that we can then join you in prayer, so that we can try to find ways to stay connected and follow up with you. Second, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, might I ask you, might I implore you to do that today? If you're not a believer, I know that you didn't come here today with the idea that that was going to happen today. Even if you've been coming for a little while, I'm sure that there is a thought inside your mind that says, I got plenty of time, it'll be all right. But tomorrow's not promised. Don't put something off for tomorrow that you can do today. This connection to the Lord's Prayer and the shaping and the changing that comes from it only happens because of what Jesus did on the cross. Only happens in our lives because of our trust and our faith and believing in Him. If you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus, please do it today. If you have questions, I know it sounds like I'm going to have like 40 people over here, but just come find me. I would love to answer questions. I'd love to, whatever I can do to help you cross into life. Third, and this one's for everyone, everyone. I challenge you to pray the Lord's Prayer for the next 7 days. When you wake up, say the Lord's Prayer. But this isn't to check the box. This is to align yourself with who God is and how He's called you to live. To consider what it means to live God's way or your own. To consider how you're treating other people. Because as you pray the Lord's Prayer, I really promise, as you do so faithfully with like this mindset of what the Lord's Prayer means, you'll see a difference. And so I would challenge you to read it for the next 7 days and just see what God does. For those of you who don't believe any of this, who don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to challenge you to do the same thing. Sounds weird. I don't even believe in any of this. But I also believe that you're not here by accident. That's right. I believe that God is already at work in your heart, even if you don't see it, even if you don't know it, even if you don't care. You're here because of that. And so I believe that God has something for you, even if that thing right now is just life and hope, a community. And so pray it. Pray that prayer over the next 7 days and just see what God does. And see. Maybe it's nothing. Or maybe it's everything. And I would love that if that's you, if you are not a believer and you pray this for the next 7 days, regardless of the outcome, man, call me. Come find me. I would love to hear how it goes. Tell you what, if you're not a believer and you do that and you come find me, I will buy you a meal. We'll go out to lunch somewhere and I would love to hear all about it. I mean, that offer stands for everybody, but especially if you do that. Fourth, and finally, if you would like to know more about what prayer means, what it looks like, how it works, if you're still not sure, we have these cool little books in the back. A little try praying now, or just try praying, I think is what it is. They're free. Come grab one, go through it. I've heard some just tremendous things from people who have gone through this, realizing and learning things that they didn't know about prayer. They are free back here in the back. And so when we're done, please come grab one. Prayer is one of the greatest things that we ever get to experience. It truly is our treasure. But if we only see it as a means of getting what we want, we're always going to be frustrated and dissatisfied with our relationship with God. But when we see prayer as the means to changing us and shaping us to look and act like Jesus, then that's where we find our treasure worth holding on to and sharing. Now, as we've done for the last couple of weeks, I would like to give you a couple of minutes in silent reflection. Just to consider what we've talked about, to consider what the Lord might be doing in your heart today. In fact, I'll even have some things on the screen if you just need a few prompts for this reflection time. I'm going to pray, and then you'll be given that time to reflect. Heavenly Father, God in heaven, Dad, what a good and gracious God you are. We thank you for the truth of your scriptures. We thank you for the ability to understand them. We pray this morning that as we reflect, as we go into our week, that we would be shaped by your word. We would be shaped by our belief in you, and we would be shaped by your presence in our lives. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, God, for this place. And thank you for giving us your Son, who accomplished the one thing we never could have accomplished on our own. Because without him, all of this would be for nothing. And so it is in his name we pray. Amen.